Good evening, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1, James chapter 1. It is so good to see everyone out tonight. What a great day that we've had here worshiping God at Northwest. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. We want you to know that we so much appreciate your presence and look forward to the opportunity to get to know you better. Well, let us know how we can serve you and how we can serve each other. Make sure that we're Christians growing and find that happy home in heaven one day. Before we begin reading in James chapter 1, just on a very quick personal note, there was a lot of love shown to our family yesterday in the way of a lot of you ladies getting together with Alicia and helping us get a little bit prepared for baby number two, for Asher. And we just want to say thank you. And it's from the bottom of my heart, it's not just about the gifts. It's about the love that you showed our family. It means so much to be loved by this group. Russ talked about anniversaries. We've now been here 2 years worshiping with y'all and working with y'all. And it's just been great. It's been great being able to gain these friendships and to work in the kingdom with you. We love you and we thank you for this opportunity. James chapter 1, would you please read with me beginning in verse 12? I want to read verses 12 through 25. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We read through James chapter 1, and what stands out to me personally is something about our daily faith. Our daily faith. It's what we do when no one is looking, when nobody's around, when nobody can hear us. What kind of people are we going to be? What kind of children of God are we going to be? Are we going to put on a show and show that we have this great faith when everybody's looking and the brethren are around? Or are we going to be the type of people when, if nobody's looking, we still make godly decisions? We still want to act righteous, even if nobody sees us, but our Heavenly Father. When I think of faith, I think about these great heroes of faith. I think about Noah. And I think about all of the time that it must have taken to lug that lumber around and to build that ark and to wait for that rain that God promised. And then I go through the scriptures and I think about Abraham. I think about the faith of Abraham to take his child, his beloved Isaac, up to the land of Moriah up on that mountain. And the faith he has to want to sacrifice his child because God said so. And then I think about Moses. I think about the faith of Moses as he's standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And he looks behind him and he sees Pharaoh's enemy coming in on him. And the faith that he has to cry out to God for salvation once more from this enemy that's heading down on them. I think about David. I think about David having the faith to look up to a 9-foot giant and have the faith to look at Goliath right in the eye and say, "I know God will deliver you to me." I think about these great heroes of faith. But you know what else I think about? I think about that these great heroes of faith that we read about in Scripture, their everyday life was not like this. Their everyday life was not about a global flood. It was not about sacrificing a child. It was not about all of these things that I just listed. Their everyday life was just like yours and mine. They're just flesh and blood like you and I. They're people that had to make a decision every single day about, am I going to be faithful to God? I think that's something that can be lost when we look at these great heroes of faith. And then I think about, why is it that in these great moments did they have such faith that they could do these things and have faith in God? Brethren, I think it's because they made daily decisions. They had daily small victories of faith that led them to these big decisions of faith. How is your faith in God? Now, I know we all have a lot of faith in our God in big moments, don't we? We have a new job and we're going to move somewhere. We feel that faith. We feel that closeness with God. Maybe there's some big blessing in life. Maybe it's like us and you're having a new child. These big moments in life, we have faith then, don't we? But what about an everyday life? When nobody's looking, when nobody is around, how is your faith then? Do you feel close to God then? Certainly these men that we read about in the Old Testament, they had to have times of doubt like you and me. They had to have struggles like you and me. Think about Noah. Scripture tells us it could have been upwards to 100 years of building that ark. You think there wasn't a day in Noah's life where he thought, what's the reason for all of this? Is the rain ever going to come? You think there wasn't a day in Abraham's life when he thought, is Sarah ever going to have a child? Are we ever going to have that child of promise? Don't you know that in their daily life they had struggles just like you and me? How is your faith tonight? Are you going through struggles? Are there hardships in your life? Brother, I want to encourage you tonight to have small victories of faith. The big things will take care of themselves, but not before we daily live for Jesus Christ. Do you have a daily walk with Him? I have 2 points for us tonight. First point, I simply want to take a look at 3 examples in the Scriptures of when people forgot to remember God in their daily life. And I want to look at some lessons that we can take from that. And then secondly, tonight, I want to look at ways in which you and I, directed from the Scriptures, can win some more of these daily victories instead of daily getting defeated by Satan and his temptations. Point number one tonight, would you turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Many of us know the story of David and Bathsheba. I want to remind us of a few things from that tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now one evening, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. When she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The rest of this story has a scheme to cover up, a plot of murder. It has the death of a child, and it has a public repentance from David after he speaks to the prophet Nathan. Where did all of this lead from? Brethren, the story does not start with David wanting to murder somebody, wanting to take somebody's wife. The story simply begins with a daily decision, an everyday moment of life in which to lust. That's where it started. Remember James chapter 1, how when sin, when we allow it into our lives and we don't do away with it, that it grows and gives full birth to sin and spiritual death. That's not where it started for David, but that is where it was going. And it just makes me wonder about us as Christians. The story goes that David was just in bed, couldn't go to sleep, got up, walked around the rooftop, saw all of these things. And it makes me wonder how many of us as Christians perhaps have done the same thing and lost a daily battle to Satan. How many of us as Christians have perhaps gotten up in the middle of the night yourself? Everybody's asleep in the house. The lights are out. Everybody's gone. Nobody's around. Nobody can see you. You can't go to bed, so perhaps you go to the kitchen just to get a drink of water, maybe a midnight snack. But then, since everybody's asleep and you're not ready to go to bed, then perhaps you turn on the television. Perhaps you get online. And then before you know it, you did something as innocent as wanting to check the news, check the daily scores, and now you're watching something on television that you have no business watching. You're looking at pictures on the internet that you have no business looking upon. And then you have a choice to make like David. David looked down and saw a beautiful lady. He could have turned away and chosen a different path. He chose to allow that lust to grow in his heart until it was full birth to sin and adultery. I just wonder how many of us have lost the battle to Satan the very same way that David did and given ourselves over to lust. Our Savior Jesus Christ speaks about lust in our heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, brethren, this goes on both sides of the fence. You can insert woman or man here. Looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Brethren, we're never going to be able to make those big moves of faith in our life for Jesus Christ if on a daily basis, we can never win a victory against Satan. We have to say to ourselves, we will be faithful. We will be righteous. We don't want uncleanness in our life. We need to learn from those that have come before us and ask ourselves, are we winning those daily battles of faith or are we losing them in the everyday moments when no one is looking, when no one is around? Let me give you a second example. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 7. In these two chapters, what is being taught to us is that Joshua now in charge of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses has now died. Joshua goes in and he's going to start defeating the enemies. And so that God can bless his children with this promised land. Joshua chapter 6, the orders are given from Joshua and from God, really. That here is what you are going to do. Here's how you're going to defeat Jericho and how the walls are going to come tumbling down. And within this instruction from the Lord about how I'm going to give over these people into your hands, a part of the instruction is there are some things that you can't have. There are some things in the city that are mine, the Lord. They're not yours. They're not yours to touch. Look with me in Joshua chapter 6. Look with me beginning at verse 16. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Notice verse 18 and 19. "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them. Take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." We fast forward over to chapter 7, verse 1, and we are introduced to a man named Achan. And Achan does not abide by this ban. Achan has greed in his heart, and he takes some of these things, and he hides it underneath the earth inside of his tent. You know, I think through this process, and I just wonder, when was it in the process that Achan decided in his heart to be greedy and to take some of these things? Was it in the heat of battle when no one was looking? Was it as they were going back into the city and cleaning up and taking the spoils of victory? I don't know when it was. Scripture doesn't tell us, but here's what I do know. Achan thought that it was hidden from everybody. It was just one of those everyday moments. And Achan thought to himself, "Nobody sees me. Nobody knows." And so he takes these things. It makes me wonder about ourselves as Christians. Do any of us struggle with greed? You'd say, "No, I don't struggle with greed. No, I don't want to go steal anybody's property. I don't have a trouble at all with greed." Have we ever done anything like perhaps lie on a timesheet at work? Well, that's not greed. Sure it is. You're lying to try to gain something financially for yourself, something that is not deserved. Perhaps is there some way that we can fix the numbers or do something in sales or something like that at the office so that it helps us a little bit more? Could we cheat a little bit, fudge the numbers on our taxes? Could we do anything like that? That would be greed setting in. Thinking to yourself, how can you go around the system in order to gain financial things for yourself? I want us to notice the end result for Achan. Over in chapter 7, Joshua, by the Lord, is led to Achan and understands he is the one who has caused death in the camp. After Jericho, some of the men die going up against Ai in battle. And it's because of Achan's greed. Chapter 7, verse 19, Joshua said, "Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Look at verse 25 with me. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Brethren, this story did not end the way Achan thought it would. Achan didn't steal the spoils and think to himself, "I'm going to get stoned and burned to death." It was a simple everyday moment. Nobody was looking. Nobody was around. I'm just going to take this for myself. But when his greed got into his heart, it gave full birth to sin, didn't it? and that sin had punishment. I knew a gentleman growing up in my hometown where he was a part of a company. The company was very vibrant, growing, making a lot of money, doing well for themselves. This man was a partner within the company, but decided he wanted more. He found a way to kick out the CEO and another partner and make himself a majority ownership within that company. After this, his leadership kind of tanked the company a little bit, and he started lying to the bank about their profits. He started asking for more money, and then eventually the banks and the authorities came in and found out he had been lying about money. You know where that's going to lead him, to jail time. This gentleman that I knew growing up in my hometown, he didn't want to take the consequences. He took his own life. He robbed his wife of a husband. He robbed his children of a father. Why? Do you think he woke up one day and said, "This is all going to end in me committing suicide"? No. But one day, when nobody was looking, when nobody was around, he decided in his heart to be greedy and want more money. Brethren, we can't allow that in our lives. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't make things sound better than they are. As children of God, we have to keep ourselves pure and clean. If we do not, James chapter 1 tells us that we will allow it into our heart and it will give full birth to sin, and that leads to spiritual death. Again, Jesus says something about that in Matthew 6:24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Colossians 3 and 5 and 8 talks about greed. And it calls it idolatry. It tells us we are to put away all of these things. That once we walked in sin, once we walked in greed, once we walked in lust, once we were sinners, but now that we are in Jesus Christ and cleansed by His blood, that we are to put those things aside. So I ask you tonight, how is your faith on a daily basis when no one is looking, when no one is around? Are you making those small victories in faith and obedience for Jesus Christ? Or do you feel like you're getting defeated more than you're winning in Christ? Let me give you one more example of a time when I think God was forgotten in an everyday moment of life. Of course, Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, a story again that we should all well know, the story of Cain and Abel. I want to draw a point out of here, talking about how it got to where it got. How did Cain and Abel end up in one dying? Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. For a third time in our examples tonight, the story has ended in full birth to sin, in murder. It did not begin in that way. It simply began with anger. Brethren, nobody's saying that being angry is a sin, but it's where it can lead to that is the sin. And then I just wonder, as disciples of Jesus Christ tonight, to my knowledge, none of us have been convicted or are guilty of murder. I wonder if there's not an application in there for us. I wonder if any of us have anger in our hearts. anger that is not resolved, anger that we're giving fuel to the fire, anger that for some of us has just turned into full-blown hate. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be the epitome of love. But I know some Christians, we all know some Christians that have anger in their heart towards somebody, have hate in their heart towards one another. Perhaps you have hate in your heart towards a coworker, hate in your heart towards a friend, or maybe I should say ex-friend. Maybe there's some hatred in your heart towards your spouse or an ex-spouse. Maybe there's some hatred in your heart for a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 says that we need to deal with these things. We can't just be hearers. We can't just read the Word of God and say, that's a good idea. That's a good idea, God. I should do that. I should do this. No, James chapter 1 says, you need to be a hearer that goes and does. And I just wonder tonight if we have anger in our hearts and then we justify that anger. Again, I'll go to the words of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Everyday moments, folks. Nobody's looking. Nobody's around. Do you have hatred in your heart? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Brethren, small victories of faith are important when it comes to our attitude against others. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that we need to be able to forgive other people if we want to be forgiven ourselves. We need to, when nobody's looking, when no one is around, we need to be able to control our lust, control our greed, control our anger, and so many other more examples that we could discuss tonight. So I ask you, how are you doing? Do you feel like you're having a lot of small victories that are building up your faith? Or do you feel like you're having defeats? If you feel like there's more defeats than there are successes and victories, then may I suggest as a final point tonight, four quick ways in which hopefully we can be better at winning some more of those victories, defeating Satan more than we are. The first one's going to be real easy, brethren. Let's learn from one another. Turn with me, if you would, into your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's discussing and talking about Moses and the events that happened to Moses and the children of Israel while they're wandering around in the wilderness and their lack of faith and their lack of righteousness. And upon that context, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 6, now, these things, that's the things that happened to Moses, the things that happened in the wilderness, these things happen as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come, therefore, notice that, now that you know these things, now that they're written, now that you can learn from them, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Brethren, we need to look through our Old Testament. We need to look through our New Testament. We need to read our scriptures and learn from that. There is nothing new under the sun. Sure, we look different and we act a little bit different. We have different clothes because it's 2016. And it's not some year BC. But nothing is new. We have the same temptations as those in the scriptures. We can learn from them. And brethren, may I suggest we can learn from one another. I can honestly tell you, if there is something that I have done, some sin that I have entangled myself into, I will be more than happy to tell my brother or sister beside me, here's what happened, here's why I did it, here's what you need not to do. And we've all been there. We need to help each other, encourage one another, learn from each other's mistakes, those older than you and younger than you. Learn from one another. Don't keep making the same mistakes over and over and over. Let me give you a second way to hopefully encourage you to have more victories in your faith on a daily basis. And that is being on the alert. In Matthew chapter 26, the context there is Jesus in the garden. He's there going to be praying to the Father in heaven. And he takes some of the apostles with him. And he gives them some instructions. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he says, keep watching. Apostles, keep watching so that you will not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, keep watch, pay attention. You may want to stay faithful, but the physical body is weak. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us the same instruction in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, just seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know what I noticed from Matthew 26? What I noticed from 1 Peter chapter 5? Brethren, we're not going to wake up and just be able to get away from the devil. We're not just going to be able to be a Christian and then all temptation goes away. You want to know how to build your faith, build some more of those small victories against temptation? Then you have to plan for it, brethren. We have to plan to be righteous. We have to be on the alert. There is a lion literally around us every single day that wants nothing more than to trip you up, to devour you and steal you away from Jesus Christ. So what do we do about it? Make a plan. Russ talked this morning about we all have our different temptations, our different struggles. Do you know what yours is? Then what can you do about it? Is there a place you don't need to go? Are there people you don't need to be around? Is there something you don't need to be around? Television, internet, people, a place, people at work. Whatever it is, make a plan. In other words, make the decision before the decision. Don't wait until you're faced with sin and think, oh, I hope I can make the right decision. That's when we fail. But when we make the decision before we're in front of that temptation, that's when we can be successful, brethren. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Also in Matthew chapter 26, there's a second thing that Jesus says. He says, keep watching, but he also says, and praying. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer, brethren, prayer. I know that seems like the easy answer coming from the preacher on a Sunday night. Because we know that, right? I get it, I know, I'm a Christian, I should pray. But how often are you doing it? And I ask you that question because I asked myself that question. When I feel like I am in temptation, how often do I just stop myself and say, time to pray to God? If I had to answer that question, it wouldn't be as much as it needs to be. What about you? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us this example Not something to recite, but an example of a prayer. And there's a part of that prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that I want to highlight here. In verse 13 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I have found when the times when I'm smart enough to make this decision is immensely effective. When I feel temptation coming on and I just stop myself and just begin to pray, it is amazing how easy it is to walk away from that temptation. On the other hand, how easy it is to give in to the temptation when we don't speak to our Father in heaven. Would you consider praying more? Would you consider finally tonight getting in the Word of God more? Over in Matthew chapter 4, it's the context of the story, the writings of Jesus before he's going to go about his work and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. What does he do before he starts his teaching? He goes out into the wilderness to meditate, to fast, to focus his heart and his mind and soul on what he's about to accomplish for the Father. Satan takes this opportunity in which to come to him and tempt him three times. And do you remember each time what the first response is from Jesus? "No, I don't want to. No, I think it is written." To each temptation, Jesus knows the Word of God in his mind, and he says, "It is written, and I will not be tempted by you, Satan." Again, I understand that we're a group of Christians meeting on a Sunday night, and I recognize the folks that are here and in our devotion and that we love the Scripture. But I want to encourage you just that much more to be devoted to your time in the Scriptures. Not just when we come together on a Sunday or Wednesday, but in your own time. Because when we know the Scriptures and we're tempted, the verse will come up in our mind and it'll remind us why we are to walk away. But the less Scripture and the least amount of knowledge that we have, that will certainly lead us into that temptation and giving birth to full sin. How is your faith when no one is looking, when no one is around? Do you have small victories that are building up your faith in Jesus Christ? Brother, we have to take ownership, much like Russ was talking about this morning. We have to take ownership in our faith. Nobody else is going to do it for us. Nobody is going to zap us with this immediate ability to never sin. It's up to you, it's up to me to make those small victories occur. Going back to James chapter 1. Each one, that's you, that's me. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Brethren, I don't want to see a single one in this building tonight have spiritual death. I want every single one of us and many more to be in heaven. But we got to work at it. We got to make it our aim to be victorious in Jesus Christ. He's done what he needs to do. Now will we obey him? Have you obeyed him tonight? Perhaps you believe everything that's being spoken tonight. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that the Father is in heaven, that Jesus is reigning at his right hand. You believe the resurrection. You still have to obey. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Have you been baptized tonight? If you have not yet put on Christ, all things are ready. All that's waiting is for you to make that decision in your life to put Jesus Christ first and become his disciple. If we can help you with that or any spiritual need, please come right now as we stand and sing.